reading today from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. It's on page 1001 in your church Bibles. So page 1001. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
Pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and for the gift of your spirit, and we pray that this morning your Holy Spirit may illumine our minds by the light of your word and then capture our hearts by the power of your love, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Matthew 28 this morning. Perhaps you'd like to follow with me, page 1001. I want to say, first of all, a warm thank you to Martin for inviting Enid and me to come and share this time with you, and for his hospitality. It's been a wonderful time for us, meeting new friends and seeing new things. So thank you very much indeed. How to be fulfilled? I think these verses from the end of Matthew give us an answer to that question. Sir Christopher Wren was probably one of the greatest architects in Britain, certainly, if not elsewhere. And he was invited to design a new cathedral, St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and many of London's churches, as well as buildings elsewhere, following the Great Fire of London of 1666. St. Paul's took 37 years to build, and he was one of the few church architects of that period, and before him, that actually lived to see it finished. One day he visited the works in progress, and he saw a labourer on a scaffolding high up, and he called up to him, "What are you doing up there?" And the man called down with great pride, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build a cathedral." Now, that man was conscious that he wasn't just laying stones, which many builders do day by day and think nothing of it. He had a vision. He was conscious that he was contributing to building a cathedral for a nation. Now, God's people in every generation, in a spiritual sense, are called to help the Lord build his church, not necessarily and always of buildings, but of people, for the nations that the Lord loves. How to be fulfilled is to help the Lord build his church in our generation for him. George Carey, the former Archbishop of Canterbury, visited Panama during his time as Archbishop, and during that visit he said these words: "The Anglican Communion needs to recover a model of the church which is missionary in essence." Missionary in essence, helping God build his church. In Western Europe, we are very much aware that the church experiences the debilitating wounds of apathy, of cynicism, and sometimes even contempt. We struggle to come to terms with postmodern culture, and so we need to be committed to mission to the ends of the earth. And I think for two reasons. The first here is that because Jesus gave his disciples, and therefore us, a universal commission. If we look at verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples." Jesus has authority to commission his friends, his disciples, to go and multiply, to make other disciples. Jesus was given that authority by the Father, authority to bring eternal life to those who are open to hearing the gospel. For example, John 5:36, "The work that the Father has given me," said Jesus, "the work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I'm doing, testifies that the Father sent me." There's his authority. Or in John 7:17, verse 2, in that great high priestly prayer of Jesus, he says to the Father, "You granted him," that is the Son, "authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." Jesus has authority. And Paul makes that clear in more than one situation. When he writes to the Ephesian, Paul writes to the Ephesian Christians, for example, he speaks of Jesus being given the headship over everything for the church. So Jesus has authority, and he has used that authority in inviting others to share that commission that he's had from the Father. So what we see here is that God is a sending God. He sent his Son, and he invites his followers, the followers of his Son, to engage in that commission, to bring others into life. St. Paul had that experience of Christ on the Damascus Road, and three times in the Acts of the Apostles, later in that book, he gives his own testimony to the reason for God calling him. And in Acts 26 and verse 16, Paul says these words, "God said to him, 'I am sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Now that's the calling. That's the vocation. That's the commission, to bring people out of darkness into God's glorious light. God was a sending God who had a global vision. God's concern was for the whole world. So we're called to think globally as well, but to act out the calling locally, just where God has placed us for the time being, under the authority of Jesus. Itzhak Perlman is a violinist. He caught polio when he was a child of 3 years of age and consequently lost the use of his legs. However, he compensated for that by devoting himself to his violin studies. And he said that though he'd lost the use of his legs, his music gave him wings. We may feel weak, incapacitated sometimes in the sense of responding to the commission of God. But we can overcome that in the power of God's Holy Spirit, and we've been thinking about that in these last few weeks. God enables us to overcome. Paul was conscious of that when he wrote to the Corinthians, God speaking, "My grace is sufficient for you." That means my grace is enough. You don't need any more. My grace is sufficient. "My strength," says God, "is made perfect in weakness." Circumstances may seek to imprison us, but they cannot limit God's working through us and God's working in us. God loves to use weak people Let's not use that as an excuse. But a sense of this calling, this commission, comes to us in two ways. It comes, first of all, during and through worship. We look at verse 17. When the disciples saw Jesus, they worshipped him. And it was in that time of worship that Jesus spoke to them and gave them this commission. The context in which God speaks is worship. The context in which God envisions his people, either as individuals or as groups or as a church, is in worship. That's where Christian mission began. And that's where all Christian mission ought to begin. We see this at the beginning of the mission to the Gentile peoples of the world in Acts 13, when the Christian church was established in Antioch, in Syria. And whilst they were at worship, God's Holy Spirit said to the church, "Separate Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've chosen them." And they laid hands on them, prayed over them, and sent them out. God's Holy Spirit spoke during worship, and those two went out on their first missionary journey, which led them eventually westwards into Europe. So we owe the European mission, Christian mission, to that time of worship in Antioch all those many centuries ago. The Holy Spirit speaks in worship and initiates new directions of Christian life and witness and of mission and ministry. They spring out of worship. So what a vital thing our worship is, week by week. How important it is that our worship is of high quality and that we come expectant in our worship to hear the voice of God and respond to that voice as God speaks to us. I wonder what our expectations of our weekly worship are, whether we expect God to come among us and be present and speak and initiate new methods and ways of reaching others for Christ in this place. The Lord prompts new directions in advancing his kingdom, and he prompts those new directions in our worship. But it also springs from faith. In verse 17, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, we read. Some doubted. Now, this isn't the doubt of unbelief. That is not intellectual doubt, but it's a hesitation in the light of a unique event. They had just, unexpectedly for them, experienced the resurrection of Jesus through his appearances. A totally unique event. And in the light of that, some hesitated, we read. And this word doubt is the same word that Jesus uses in Matthew 14:31, when he comes to the disciples when they're on the Sea of Galilee. He comes to them walking on the water, and he invites Peter to come to him walking on the waves. And Peter begins, and then he sinks. And Jesus said to him, "Little faith, why did you doubt?" Not intellectual doubt, but why did you hesitate? And I think this is one of our problems, isn't it? That timidity, hesitation, hinders many of us in following the commission of Jesus. And yet we're called to trust in his power. We have the commission. He has the authority which he has exercised towards us. And that commission knows no bounds. We have to recognize that it's not crossing the sea that makes a missionary, but seeing the cross and understanding what Jesus has done and the significance of that, not only for us, but for other people. What is our desire like to make other disciples for Christ? How much do we want that to happen through us? There was a Wall Street Journal article about a university graduate who wanted to find out if he was missing anything as an atheist. So he went on eBay with this proposition that he would spend an hour of church attendance time for every $10 bid by the highest bidder. A retired minister won the bid with an offer of $504, American dollars. Now that is 50 hours of time to present the gospel to an unconvinced atheist. What a wonderful opportunity. How much, I wonder, would we be prepared to pay to spend hours with an unconvinced atheist? Our desire to fulfill that commission that Jesus gives to us. That's the first thing we see here. Jesus gives his disciples a universal commission. The second thing is that we see Jesus here gives his disciples a universal mission. In verse 19, he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age." There's the mission, to go and make disciples of all nations. And he indicates that he's speaking about Christian initiation and Christian nurture, baptizing and teaching them. That's the responsibility of God's local church. First of all, to make the disciples, to bring them to faith in Christ, and then not to leave them on their own. That's where the church often fails. We're very good at bringing people to Christ, but we're not so good at nurturing them. And so Jesus here said to his Christian friends, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them." Now, baptism is a sign of union with Christ and identity with him. It's also a public profession, and it implies that the person being baptized assents to the scriptural revelation, what God has given us of himself in Scripture, and consents to a covenant relationship with God through Christ by faith. It's an act, therefore, of allegiance to Christ. So in mission, we're called upon to persist with a person, whomever God has laid on our hearts, to persist until a person is persuaded. I was saying in the Bereans last Sunday night that I sat in a meeting and heard a man speak who had set up a mission to work amongst men. And he said that a man needs at least 30 hits before he considers becoming a Christian. Now, that doesn't just mean 30 times telling the gospel, but 30 occasions on which he's had a contact with a Christian man or Christian woman. 30 times. We need to persist with people until they're persuaded and therefore become converted to Christ and publicly declare their faith. But further than that, we need to stay with them and teach them, nurture them, until they're able to reproduce themselves, to bring somebody else to Christ through their witness. That kind of nurture, of giving them the core truths of the gospel, helping them to see how we can be assured of salvation, how we can read the Bible to get the most from it, how we can enjoy worship, fellowship, how we can witness for Christ, giving them the basics. So many people fall at this hurdle because they don't get good teaching. So this implies a further persevering with people until that new disciple is able to reproduce himself or herself. So God's mission for the local church is that we should aim firstly for membership and then secondly for maturity in Christ. And of course this is precisely what the early church did, Acts 2:42, where we read that the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, that means in the remembering the death of Christ through communion, and the prayers. These are the formal prayers of the church, not just informal prayer meetings. So this is a purpose-driven church, seeking to establish people in Christ. What's the best way for people to grasp the faith? Well, a college student had difficulties in his studies, so he decided to see his professor. I'm working hard, he said to the professor. I'm doing my best, but I don't somehow seem to be able to remember what I read. I think we all have that problem, don't we? Should I go to a private tutor? Said the student. Immediately the professor said, no, you don't want a tutor, you want a pupil. Have we thought of that? The best way to teach something to someone is to, or to learn something ourselves, is to teach it to someone. I've been a schoolmaster for 9 years, school chaplain, and I discovered the truth of that. There were things that I was reading that I had to present to university entrance students, and I didn't understand. And the best way I found to understand was to go and teach it to someone. Because if they didn't understand, they would let me know, and we could thrash it out. So the best way to learn a subject, the best way to learn how to do mission, is to try to share the gospel with somebody else. Now, are we using our knowledge of the Lord in that way? Because this is a promise here that the Lord attaches to that. When we seek to fulfill that mission, the Lord attaches a promise in verse 20. Surely I will be with you always, to the very end of the age. This promise of his presence is an echo of Matthew 1:23, the Christmas reading where we read a virgin will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In Christ, God has promised to be with us. Through Christ, God has promised to be with us through his Spirit. It's also an echo of Revelation 22, verse 20, where we read, yes, I'm coming soon. At the end of the age, Jesus is coming. So we can accept the commission and engage in the mission because Christ has promised his presence and he remains with us as individuals and with his church through his Holy Spirit. John 14:16, Jesus in the upper room before the cross encourages his friends by saying, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. The word counselor there is the word advocate, someone who stands beside you to present your case when you feel weak. It's an illustration from the law courts. When you feel weak, unable, he stands beside you and he presents your case. He will give you another counselor to be with you, said Jesus. A bit further on, he lives with you. And a bit further on, he will be or is in you. Now, my Greek tutor at theological college told us that the force of the Greek lies in the prepositions. And there are three prepositions there that are important when we're considering the presence of God through his Holy Spirit. The first one, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you, is the preposition meta, which means among you. God among us. When we meet together. The second one, he lives with you, is the preposition para, which means beside you, closer still. And the third one, will be or is in you, is the preposition en, which means what it says, inside us, dwells within us. The closest relationship we can ever have in life. So God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore Christ's Spirit, is present with us on Sundays and weekdays, on fair days and foul days, on winter days and summer days. In other words, without interruption, God's Spirit is with us. That's his promise. So we need to cultivate that intimacy with God's Holy Spirit to encourage us in this mission of seeking to achieve membership and maturity for those whom we want to reach for Christ. But what of the challenge of all nations? Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations. I think from certainly the 1960s, people all over the world have been travelling to Europe. And I dare say you've seen a good handful of them here. And in a way, you don't these days need to go overseas, as I said just a bit ago, in order to do missionary work. It's on your doorstep here in Leipzig, where you have members of other nations who come here to study or to work. So we can actually do that work here without travelling very far for it. But nevertheless, this promise of God's presence stands, and therefore his call to go to the nation stands. And it may be that there are folk here whom God will call or has called to serve him as partners of his church in other lands in order to seek people for Christ.